it's encouraging to see you all. We have lots that are out traveling that we want to keep in mind several others that are going to be guest speakers in the next week or two. And so be keeping that in mind. And if you can, make a special effort to be here, as y'all always do. This is obviously the group that's here nearly all the time. But Zach will be preaching for us next Sunday evening. And then Tristan will be preaching for us a week from next Sunday in the morning. And then Justin Brown will be preaching a week from Sunday night in the evening. And so you'll have three really good lessons coming up, and three young men that are certainly serious about their studies, and also will bring you a message that will be very worthwhile hearing. And so hope that everybody can come and for the worship, but to encourage them as we worship also. This morning we talked about the fact that Jesus is there to lift our burdens. And so I want to bring your attention back to this passage in Matthew 11. If you'd like to turn over there, feel free. If it's easier just to listen along, please do that. But Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, and one of the most comforting passages of Scripture in the Bible, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." One of the things I love about being a Christian is the opportunity to help others come to Christ. We have benefited so much from that. And the nice thing about Christianity, usually when you're getting somebody to try and come and join you doing something, you're asking them to join a club that may or may not be beneficial to them, or to do this or to do that that may seem like a personal favor. Becoming a Christian is the greatest thing a person can do. It has eternal benefits. And one of the best benefits, I think, is that Jesus is willing to take our burden if we will take His. And His burden is one that is pleasant. It's pleasing. It's light. It doesn't mean it doesn't take a lot of effort, because it does. But the benefits are incredible. And being able to turn our cares over to Him, over to God, is one of the greatest things that we have. I think we're starting to see in our society right now how important that is. I really appreciated Dale's prayer this evening. We should be lifting up our leaders. We're commanded to in prayer. We should be lifting our country up in prayer. We're in dire straits right now. We're doing things that don't even make sense right now. I hope you don't consider this exclusively the political realm, because this has a lot to do with our service. We are being told now that if we don't do things in a certain way, many people will lose their jobs. How long will it be before we're able to even go into a store and buy food or other things? And well, they wouldn't do that. How many people are about to lose their jobs? I'm sure it wasn't too long ago where people were saying, well, they wouldn't do that. But they are doing that. And they're doing it because of this. Luke chapter 11 and verse 46. And this is something that maybe you haven't thought of in this way before, but I would encourage you to look at the application of this verse and to think about some of the things that they were dealing with then that we also need to deal with now, and figure out how we can do this. Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. You think of all the different religions that there are now, and you think about the different things that people are doing, just coming up with commandments that are not within the Bible, but they're just coming up with things that they're causing people to do, convincing them that if they don't do that, they're not going to be a good Christian, or if they don't do that, they're not going to be saved. And very often these things from false teachers are things that are opposite of what God has, or they're different from what God has, and they will encourage people to do this to be saved, when in fact the scriptures don't say that. And so they may be doing that, thinking that they're coming to God, but in fact they're ignoring the precepts of God, because we cannot add to and we cannot take away from them. If we add to the to God's commandments, he in Revelation, when it comes to adding to the prophecy of Revelation, we're told that he'll add to us the plagues that are contained within the book. If we take away, we'll lose our spot in eternity. These were specifically commands found within Revelation, but I believe the application is there as well. But as you look at that and you think, well, that's just religious. Well, think about what's religion now. In America, science has become a religion. And I would say a faith-only religion. The thing I love about Christianity is it's supported. You can go to the Word of God and you can put your finger on it and you can say, look right here, this is where it says it. And then you can look at the Bible. I can't remember who it was that was talking this morning about the excellent history of the Bible. I think it was Otto, but the Old Testament and the New Testament have some of the greatest history, the most accurate history found anywhere. I can remember there was an archaeologist teacher at Lubbock Christian when I was there, and I was hoping to take a course from him, and I don't think I was ever able to, but I bought one of his books. And in the introduction to the book that he had, actually it was a book I think somebody else had written, but he was writing the introduction for it, and he was pointing out how archaeologists for a time had gotten away from using the Old Testament. It had fallen out of favor to be using something as superstitious as a religious document. And he said when they did that, it literally retarded their work within archaeology, because they got away from a blueprint and they were flying blind very often. And it was when they went back to the scriptures and they found out from a geographical standpoint, from a historical standpoint, as far as the time frames, the Bible works. And it assisted them in finding different things and being able to identify different things. And he said it wasn't until they got back to doing that that archaeology once again became something that was not only scientific, but that was actually enhanced by that. Think about what we're doing with so-called science today. Within our school system, for the first time, I suppose, in the modern era, certainly people have taken superstitions and things like that and have called them science through the years. But think about what they've done with evolution. They have taken something that is a theory. It's been a theory for over 100 years. Can you imagine that? A scientific theory that hasn't been proven in over 100 years, with billions and billions of dollars of research. And they are teaching something that they have to adjust every few years. I've told kids when I'm teaching the teens, I think when I was first born, these scientists that hold to this theory thought the world was maybe 1 to 2 billion years old. And then it became 2 to 4 billion years old. I think now, according to this theory, it's 14.2 billion years old. I've been around a long time. But people accept it by faith. It reminds me of that child story, The Emperor's New Clothes. I hate to use a child story, but maybe it'll help us to identify. You remember what it was. A king wanted a special outfit, and con man came up and said, I'll make you one. It's made out of invisible thread that only the discerning and the pure in heart can see. And he wove something that wasn't there. But everybody wanted to act like, well, yeah, we can see it. Oh, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's incredible. And yet he wasn't wearing any clothes. And we do that with a lot of the things in science. And I want to say again, our science has turned from something that was an observation of God's creation, as it should be. Science, when it is applied correctly, is a wonderful thing. But it went from an observation of what was into some kind of a fanciful, theoretic field that if anybody believed anything different from the theories that were being presented, they were shouted down, they lost their jobs, they lost their standing within the community. And now we're finding this has slipped into the medical field. Just in the last week, we found out that our main medical guy that we've been relying on, the head of the Center for Disease Control, was caught in a lie before Congress. He had told them that their outfit had not supported work done in the Wuhan laboratory that was to help try and figure out how to enhance a bat virus. And then they came up with documentation that showed without a shadow of a doubt that he was involved with it. And now they're saying, well, he should lose his job. Well, if you and I had lied before Congress, that would be the least of our problems. We'd be in prison. But the thing is, they're still relying on this guy because he's their chief priest right now. And we're looking at something that is supposed to be scientific, and they've taken something that in the last 100 years was something that was medical research proven in their eyes. Something as obvious as acquired immunity. You get polio, you don't need the polio vaccine, you've had it. You get the mumps, you get the measles, you don't need those vaccines, you've already had it. But this is different. This is special. They've done scientific research on it, and they've found out that there is acquired immunity with this disease, and it is far better, magnitudes better. Magnitude is 10 times. This is over a magnitude better, having the acquired immunity, and yet they're saying, no, you need to get it. A guy from George Mason University in their legal department was being forced to get this vaccine, and he sued him. He showed him the facts, and he won. His point was, I'm not against vaccines. But I've already had it, and the data shows that it's more dangerous for somebody who has had this disease to have the vaccine because of the incredible side effects that it has for those who have already got acquired immunity. And yet they're ignoring this, and they are firing literally in 75 days, now less, millions of federal employees who refuse to get the vaccine. In addition to that, they're firing tens of millions of people who worked in private industry who are associated with federal work, which is just about everybody that's of any size. And again, I want to say, well, what's that got to do with this? And should we even be talking about this? Woe to you experts of the law, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry. We're paying for our leaving God within our society. Now, again, I don't know what you think about the vaccines, and quite frankly, that's your business, not mine. But what I'm saying is we have taken something that used to be fixed. Science is fixed. Scientific theory is not. Scientific theory is worth looking into. Lots of good things have come from scientific theory. But this idea that we can be held, that we can be punished for this. We have a number of people in this congregation that are about to lose their jobs because of this. It's a serious thing. And it is because of our leaving God and turning something else into a religion. Science should not be a religion. It should not be a faith-based area. But look what's happened. It's putting burdens on people they can hardly carry. What's the solution? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is our solution. In Mark chapter 2, it shows the importance of our bringing other people to the one who can lift burdens. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. How serious are you about bringing your friends to Jesus? I mean, sometimes we're too embarrassed to even invite him to come to worship with us. These men dug through somebody's roof. Have you ever had anybody dig through your roof? That they were serious about bringing him to Jesus. But think about what they were bringing him to Jesus for. He was paralyzed, and they wanted Jesus to heal him. But notice what happened. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Think about that for a moment. What do you think the friends thought was most important? They brought the paralyzed man, I'm sure, to have him healed. Jesus saw what was most important. It was his sins. And so he took care of the most important first. Some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. When we think of our burdens, what do we think about? Isn't it true we think about things like our debt? We think about things like our health. We think about things like our personal relationships. And these truly are burdens. But when Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest, the burden that he is willing to take from us is our burden of sin. And then he passes along to us the responsibility of serving him. It's a good trade. But when we talk about the burdens that we have, there is nothing that will weigh you down greater than sin. You're lost, and then you're not. For those of you who are Christians, do you remember what it was like to come up out of the waters of baptism? And you know the angst that you go through. Before you become a Christian, before you certainly believe or you wouldn't even be thinking about it. You know your sins are awful, and so the repentance is something that you've been thinking about for a long time and certainly are doing. The confession of belief that Jesus is your master, that he's Lord, that he's the Son of God. But then the culmination, when you're buried in the waters of baptism and you're raised to walk in newness of life, do you remember what that was like to come up out of the water and feel free from your burden of sin? There's nothing like it. It's a wonderful thing. And this is what we have as Christians to offer our friends. When we're inviting them to come to Christ, when we're trying to bring them to Jesus, that's the reason that we're doing that, is so that they can have this terrible burden of sin, this guilt that they have. They know it's theirs. They know they're responsible for it. They know that they deserve death, and yet it can be removed from them. It's a wonderful thing. Come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. What a tremendous thing it is that Christ does for us. And what a tremendous thing it is for us to bring others to Christ. There's another burden that I think that's really important, and it goes back to what we were talking about this morning and a little bit of tonight. And if we talked about too many physical things, I'm sorry about that, but I do believe that Christianity ought to have practical application. And we live in a physical world. And some of the problems that we have right now can be overwhelming if we let them be. One of the things I think that weighs on people right now is anxiety. They're worried about what's going to happen to them. They're worried about what's going to happen to their health. They worry about what's going to happen to them from a financial standpoint. They worry about just you name it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. The anxiety that we have, we call it worry, is something that just eats at us. The medical field, when it's done right, is amazing. You talk to Justin sometime about the medical field, and he'll tell you about that. One of the things that doctors say is one of the most serious things to your physical health is your mental outlook. If you're worried, if you just have that anxiety descending upon you, it's harder to get well. And doctors have studied that, and they know that. And they know that's one of the things that you need is peace of mind. I always appreciate the doctors, the surgeons that will pray before surgery. Carolyn, her brother, Bobby, when he was born, it was a cesarean section. It was the first one that the doctor in Tulia had ever done. And so he was there. Mary was needing to go ahead and have this baby. She couldn't go anywhere else. And he was opening up the manual, reading how to do it. Now, you can imagine the anxiety that she would have had. And then they had a prayer. And everything worked well. Y'all know Bobby. I'll let you be the judge of that. But everything worked out really well. Once you get past the anxiety, it makes things easier. It doesn't make things easy, but it makes things easier. When we talk about bringing our burdens to Christ, certainly the first is sin. But there's a lot of physical things that Christ would help us with and does. And one of them is anxiety. And so maybe more than anything else, the purpose of the lessons today is this. Do we have a lot of anxiety in the time we live in? I would say yes. In the 60 years I've lived, this is probably the most anxious time there has been. It just seems to be getting anxiouser and anxiouser. That's probably a Bob Cate deal. But it doesn't have to be. Are things difficult? Yes. Mentioned just a moment ago. Will people lose their jobs? Yes, some will. Will some people get sick? Yes. Will some people die? Yes. But we're going to heaven. And if we can put our burdens upon Christ, the burdens that He's willing to take, and if we will take up His burden, the burden of service, the pleasant burden of service, including bringing others to Christ, our lives will change. And it will change the lives of others. But our perspective has to be correct. Let me close again with the same passage we've read several times. Come to me, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you're ready for that rest, if you're ready to become a Christian tonight, we would love to help you with that. If you need anything from the congregation, if you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come forward at this time and let that be known while we stand and sing?